And now, here is Winfred Claiborne of Fayetteville, Tennessee.
Thank you very much. The inspired author of Hebrews begins his book with these words: God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spoke in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Hebrews 1:1-3. Did you notice carefully the language the author of Hebrews used concerning Jesus Christ? He is our prophet, priest, and king. He has been appointed heir of all things. It was he who made the worlds. He is the express image of God's person. He upholds all things by the word of his power. Would you think salvation could come through any other? Is it possible that men and women who reject the Son of God's love could be saved? The events on the Mount of Transfiguration provide wonderful information about our Lord Jesus Christ. While Moses, Elijah, and Jesus were discussing our Lord's imminent death, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." Matthew 17:4-5. Is it possible that any other alleged spokesman for God is as good as the Lord Jesus Christ? I know Moses and Elijah were God's spokesmen for their eras, but they're not his spokesmen anymore. Are the founders of the so-called great religions to be accepted as mediators between God and man? Can they provide eternal salvation for those who accept their views? God himself said concerning Jesus Christ, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." Matthew 17:5. In view of these great truths from Hebrews 1 and Matthew 17, I want to review an article that was published in the Tennessean, Monday, August the 16th, 1995. The article has the title, "Spiritual Leaders United in Faith." The subtitle of the article is, "Rabbi, Minister, and Imam Hold Forum on How to Get to Heaven," pages 1A and 3A. Ray Wattle, at the time religion editor of the Tennessean, wrote the article I am reviewing. As I respond to the article, please understand that I am not questioning the honesty or the sincerity of the religious leaders involved. Just because a teacher or a preacher is wrong in his views of God and of heaven does not necessarily mean he is a hypocrite. We can be sincere, but sincerely wrong. Saul of Tarsus is an example of that truth. The article begins with an observation about a young Jewish lawyer who moved to Nashville in the early 1990s. According to the lawyer, his Protestant acquaintances in Nashville informed him he was going to hell. He said he had not experienced such pressures when he lived in New Orleans. He made this observation, "I think the reason so many sectarian groups think Jews and Muslims are going to hell is because they haven't met any." He began to think in terms of having a forum so that the three faiths might have a dialogue about their separate beliefs. The lawyer found a Jewish rabbi, a Christian preacher, and a Muslim imam, an Islamic spiritual leader, who agreed to meet to discuss how human beings get to heaven and stay out of hell. Page 1A. The Muslim imam insisted that anyone who does good deeds has a chance to get to heaven. Heavenly reward is denied to those who know the truth and reject it, but not necessarily to those who are taught erroneous religious faith. Page 3a. There are a number of serious problems with that view. It rejects Jesus Christ as our only Savior, the only mediator between God and man. 1 Timothy 2:5. It repudiates the scriptural truth that salvation is in no other name. Acts 4:12. If we can be saved through any other than Christ Jesus, that makes the atoning death of Christ on the cross cruel and inhuman. The Christian faith lays great stress on good deeds. For example, Peter explained the love that Christ himself demonstrated toward his fellow men. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word, I say, you know, which was published throughout all Judea, and began from Galilee, after the baptism which John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good, and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Acts 10:36-38. While good works are absolutely essential for our salvation, no one can be saved without the grace of Almighty God. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. Ephesians 2:8-10. If a human being could work in the Lord's vineyard for 1,000,000 years, he could not do enough good to earn his salvation. The Muslim imam affirmed that the heavenly reward is denied to those who know the truth and reject it, but not necessarily to those who are taught erroneous religious faith. If a person knows the truth and rejects it, he will be lost eternally. If Jesus meant what he told the Jews about the truth, those who reject that truth will not be made free from their sins. John 8:32. If men may reject the truth and still be saved, would it not be better if they never hear the truth? If they hear it and reject it, they will be lost. So just let them remain ignorant and be saved in their ignorance. How absolutely illogical and unscriptural. The Jewish rabbi made a rather bold assertion. There's more than one way to heaven, and mine is not the only way. As for others whose philosophy would exclude me, why don't we let God sort that out and seek common ground to work for a better life here? Page 3a. It would take many lessons to respond adequately to the views of the rabbi. But let me try in this lesson to summarize some of the errors of his theological position. I do so with no rancor or malice, but with a desire to teach the truth of God's inspired revelation. When the Jewish rabbi affirms there is more than one way to heaven, and mine isn't the only way, he is guilty of relativism. He may not mean to endorse relativism, but he does anyway. He is saying, in effect, there are no absolutes, at least not when we're speaking about going to heaven. He may believe in some moral absolutes, such as the sacredness of all human life, but he wrongly and unreasonably supports the idea of many ways to heaven. I am fully aware that he does not accept the New Testament as the Word of God, but even the Old Testament does not allow for many ways to please God. Any student of Moses and the prophets ought to understand how exclusive God was in dealing with his people under the Old Covenant. From a Christian viewpoint, the very idea that there are many ways to get to heaven is unreasonable, unscriptural, and offensive. If there are many ways, or even two ways, to God, Jesus Christ was a deceiver. The following words from the very mouth of Jesus Christ cannot be misunderstood, unless a person wants to misunderstand. I came down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he who believes on me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. John 6:38-51. I said therefore unto you, that you shall die in your sins, For if you believe not that I am He, you shall die in your sins. John 8:24. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. John 10:9-11. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. John 11:25. There are many other New Testament verses that teach the same truth, and that is that Jesus Christ is the way to God, and the only way to God. No verse in God's sacred revelation makes that truth any plainer or simpler than these words from Christ to Thomas. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. John 14:6. What would you think if Moses or David or any other Old Testament leader had made the statements I have read to you from the Gospel according to John? Moses, David, and other Old Testament prophets were servants, great servants to be sure. They predicted the coming of the Messiah and what he would do when he arrived. They knew they were not the way to heaven, but they prophesied that Christ, the Messiah, would be the only way to God. The prophet Isaiah, often referred to as the Messianic prophet because he wrote so much about the coming Messiah, predicted, "It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you shall make an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities." Isaiah 53:10-11. These beautiful and comforting verses make us aware of and should make us eternally grateful for the salvation that can be ours through Jesus Christ. The New Testament writers applied Isaiah 53 to Jesus Christ. Philip's sermon to the Ethiopian eunuch is just one example. Acts 8:32-35. No New Testament writer ever left the impression that there are many ways to heaven. In fact, the very opposite is always the case. Every New Testament author taught that salvation is in Christ and in Christ alone. The book of Acts records an intense confrontation between two of the apostles and some Jewish leaders. Peter and John had healed a lame man at the beautiful gate of the Jewish temple. The Jews demanded to know by what power or by what name the apostles had healed a man who had been lame for 40 years. The apostle Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, responded, "You rulers of the people and elders of Israel, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught by you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Acts 4:7-12. A few comments on this passage are in order. The expression, "neither is there salvation in any other," can hardly be misunderstood. You may disagree with Peter's statement, and that is your prerogative, and you may think of him as being bigoted and intolerant, but you would have difficulty misunderstanding the import of what he said. Besides, his words came from the very mind of Almighty God. What Peter told the Jews in Jerusalem harmonizes with the teaching of the entire New Testament. Not one of the apostles or any other faithful gospel preacher ever taught that salvation was in anyone other than Jesus Christ. As many of the disciples were forsaking the Lord, Jesus asked the 12, "Will you also go away?" Peter answered, "To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." John 6:66-69. Paul assured the Colossians that Christ in you is the hope of glory. Colossians 1:27. Peter emphatically stated, There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Modern religious leaders, such as Jean-Charles Bispong, characterize Peter's teaching on this topic as being anti-Semitic. But there is not even the slightest doubt Peter was revealing the mind of Almighty God. Would it not be strange indeed if God sent His Son into the world to die for our sins, if we could be saved in some other way? John 3:16-17. And what is the significance of the little word must in Acts 4:12? The Greek word means it is necessary, it is essential. The word would be without meaning if men and women could be saved through anyone other than Jesus Christ. One of the participants in the meeting in Nashville expressed a desire to let God sort out who will be lost and who will be saved. He advocates our seeking common ground for working together in this life. I have already read the following verse to you, but it bears repeating. I said therefore unto you, that you shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am He, you shall die in your sins. John 8:24. Could a statement be plainer than that? If you do not believe in Jesus Christ, you shall die in your sins. The New Testament lays great stress on repentance, but I shall read just two passages dealing with the topic. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because He has appointed a day in the which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He has appointed. Wherefore He has given assurance unto all men in that He has raised Him from the dead. Acts 17:30-31. Luke quotes Jesus as saying, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Luke 13:3. How simple and powerful. Repent or perish. Both our Lord Jesus Christ and the Apostle Paul strongly emphasize the necessity of confessing Jesus before men. Whosoever shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I deny before my Father who is in heaven. Matthew 10:32-33. The language is so simple and powerful. Do you believe the way to heaven must include confessing Jesus Christ before men? Did Jesus actually mean we must confess Him or be denied? The Apostle Paul added, if you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Romans 10:9-10. Is Paul referring to the so-called sinner's prayer? In view of what Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount, you know the answer to my question. Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Matthew 7:21. The New Testament plan of salvation, and there is no other, requires those who would be forgiven of their alien sins to be baptized in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Matthew 28:19-20. You may or may not agree with that statement, but all of us must be open-minded enough to receive the plain teaching of Scripture. When the Jews on Pentecost wanted to know what to do to be forgiven of the sin of crucifying their own Messiah, the Apostle Peter commanded them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Acts 2:38. Some denominational preachers argue that the expression for the forgiveness or remission of sins means the Jews were to be baptized because their sins were already remitted. If you examine the Scriptures with an open and honest heart, you know that position cannot be true. The expression for the remission of sins appears in our Lord's instructions concerning the Lord's Supper. After offering thanks, Jesus gave the cup, that is, the fruit of the vine, to the disciples, saying, all of you drink of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Matthew 26, 27 and 28. Please answer this question. Did Christ shed His blood because our sins were already remitted, or in order to remit them? Without the help of some Calvinist preacher, you cannot overlook the biblical answer to that question. But even if you did overlook the right answer, what is the meaning of these words from Ananias to Saul of Tarsus? Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Acts 22:16. It ought to be obvious even to a casual reader that Saul already believed, or he would not have asked our Lord, "What wilt thou have me to do?" Acts 9:6. It is plain on the very surface that Saul was also penitent. But faith and repentance were not enough. He had to be baptized to wash away his sins. At least, that is the teaching of God's Holy Spirit. Jesus also taught, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he who does not believe shall be condemned." Mark 16:16. Is Jesus saying we must be baptized or be lost? How can any serious student of the Scripture deny that?